I want you to ask you to pray for my son, too. He'll be driving up from Mobile, Alabama this afternoon, and pray for him in his travels. If you would, please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew, chapter 23. I'm going to speak to you topically today, and this is where I begin. Matthew, chapter 23, verse 23. We'll introduce our thought, and we will show you many other references, and I will quote to you other references as well. Matthew 23, verse 23 says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." Liberal theologians explain the presence of sin in three ways. Number one, God doesn't see or know about sin. Number two, God sees but cannot do anything about it. Number three, God sees and can do something about it, but He doesn't care. Examples of these thoughts may be found in the Scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. Why? For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, the Lord seeth not." So they say, we do whatever we want because God just doesn't see what we're doing. Liberals will use that as an excuse for sin. Job chapter 22, verse 17 says, "And the wicked said unto God, Depart from us. What can the Almighty do for them or to them?" So we read in Psalm 36, 1, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before their eyes." What can God do? So we'll live as we wish. In Psalm 50, verse 21, it says, "These things hast thou done." And he addresses those wicked individuals, how they were doing things in her life, and he says, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence." Notice their perspective. "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." And so man has a tendency to think, since God doesn't react immediately, that God's kind of like them, and they're just, God doesn't care. You see all three of those verses express the kind of attitude that liberal theologians might have about the presence of sin. Now, in a similar fashion, many people have the same perspectives when it comes to the thoughts, events, and the actions of life. They either think God doesn't see what they do, or He sees but can't do anything about it, or that He sees and knows but He doesn't care. As a result, some people live a life without thought or consideration to God. Others live presumptuously and pursue ungodliness because they believe that God is powerless to do anything. And then there are some who think that God either doesn't care or He is too busy to be bothered with us. He's just too busy. Now, this last one really is my concern for today, because I think that too many believers have unknowingly bought into that philosophy. Take sin for an example. Many Christians think that God is only interested when they commit big sins and that He will overlook the little sins. Or perhaps God is too busy to be concerned over my little problems. You might have thought that before. Or God doesn't care or even notice the little things. Now, proof of this is, we will not, as the song says, take our burdens to the Lord and leave it there. We will not pray over the little things because God just doesn't have time to fool with it. We pay attention to those things which we think are important, and we tend to ignore or neglect the trifles. I submit unto you, my friends, that this is a wrong view. It is my objective to remind you that God sees and knows all things, that He has complete ability to do anything He chooses to do, and that He not only sees and can do, He also cares. Especially take note that God is a big God who cares about little things. That's the title of my message, by the way. A big God who cares about little things. And you may be going through some things in your life right now that you think, well, I can't bother God with that because it's just not that big of a deal to Him. He doesn't have time for me. He is too busy. Listen up. Listen up. Because we have a big God who cares about little things. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank You for the privilege of being in Your house and those who are with us today. And no one's here by accident. And we just thank You that they're here. And we pray that You bless Your word as it goes forth. And we ask that You would just direct it to every one of our hearts, that You would meet every need. We pray for the lost, that they would see their need of Jesus Christ. You convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus. Grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. We pray for those of us who are saved as we deal with the affairs and the problems and the afflictions and the blessings of life. All these things that we look at day by day as we go through our existence. God, help us to learn these things and apply these things to know that You're still God, You're still on Your throne, that nothing escapes Your notice, and You do love us and You do care for us. May we find great encouragement in these things, and may we seek Your face. So we ask that Your will be done today. Teach us by the work of Your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk to you today, a topical message, a big God who cares about little things. Three points to my message today. The first is I want to give you the biblical premise. I use this text as a purpose to show and springboard this idea about little things. What we find in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, is that after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem back in chapter 21, He had about a week left of His ministry. And on the first day, He went in and He cleansed the temple. And the next day, He returned into the court of the temple and He began to teach many things, part of which I believe is His rebuke of the Pharisees, which is our text here in Matthew chapter 23. And so here in chapter 23, you'll find that He instructs His disciples, verse 1 down through verse 12, and then He pronounces, well, as Matthew records anyway, 8 woes against the Pharisees. The fifth woe is the one which we read in our text. Several things are evident from this verse. Matthew 23, verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." This is the fifth woe. "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not leave the other undone." And you might be asking the question, how in the world did you get the title, the message, out of that? Well, bear with me, my friend, because what you find as you look at verse 23, first of all, is that this was a warning that Jesus extends against the legalistic, self-righteous hypocrites, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites. So He's speaking to those who put on the show, people who are self-righteous. Now, what He talks about in the passage is that these people have been very careful over the smallest details. The mint and anise and cumin are very small herbs. It's not that big of a deal. And so if they should get an increase of that, they would tithe even to the very least of that. And so He's talking about these kind of individuals who are considered to be Pharisees and self-righteous, hypocrites and self-righteous individuals, that they're very careful in the least of the things. I mean, they're very detailed. But what they had done is they'd passed over the more important things. And so you read in the passage here that they've omitted some things, and how that they omitted the mercy and judgment and faith. Took those things out of the way, but they were concerned about the little things. And so what it is they made mountains out of molehills and they leveled the mountains. Or as we might say more familiar in our society, they had majored on the minors and they minored on the majors. That's what appears to be the case, and He pronounces a woe against them. And He tells them that they've omitted the weightier matters of the law. The word weightier in the original language means to be heavy. And so it is the idea to be weighty, that which is important, that which is momentous. And Jesus is not saying here that tithing of, and we'll see this in just a second, He's not saying that tithing of these little things are not important. But what He is saying is that there are other things that are very important as well. In fact, they're of more value, they're more momentous, they have more weight to them, and there's a greater impact than these. He's not saying it's not important, but What you've done is you're focusing on these little things and you're ignoring the big things. So he rebukes them for that. And these Pharisees and these people that he addresses ensure that they had tithed in the very least of things. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. But they had ignored judgment, mercy, and faith. Now note at the end of the verse what it tells us is that it was proper for them to be faithful in little things, but they should have done the greater things too. Isn't that what he says? These ought ye to have done. Yes, tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Tithe of them. But he says, and not leave the other undone. And so my proposition to you is this. Again, this is the biblical premise for my message today, and it's my first point. God still took notice of the minor things. And from this I derive, here's my proposition, that we serve a big God who cares about little things. Truth is, sometimes we think that God is too busy to be concerned about our lives, let alone what may be the insignificant things. But as Paul often said, God forbid, God forbid. I've talked to individuals in the past. They don't pray over certain things because they think, well, that's not that big of a deal. I just take the big things to God and I don't need to pray about the little things. I think that's a mistake. The troubles in your life, you say, well, God's too busy. I mean, this whole world's going to pot and he doesn't have time to mess with me, little old me. God doesn't even know I exist. People have that perception. So I submit unto you that we have a big God who cares about little things. So that leads me to the second point, and my last 2 points, of course, will be the majority of the message and the content for it. Certainly then, I want to offer you not just the biblical premise, why I give you what I give you, but I want to offer you some biblical proof. Biblical proof that God cares about little things. I will ask you to turn to some places and I'll quote other places to you. The first that I'll offer you is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. Listen, if you will. For who hath despised the day of small things? Doesn't seem like much. Who has despised that? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. People might say, well, it's insignificant. Nobody pays any attention. You've despised the day of small things. But my friend, don't do that because the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God sees, God knows everything, big and small. And so he says, don't despise the day of small things. You know, over in the book of Mark chapter 12 and verse 42, parallel passages found in the book of Luke chapter 12. But remember Jesus standing over near the treasury observing people as they were giving their money, and he talks about the poor widow woman that came in there and she gave 2 mites. She just 2 mites. The scripture says this, there came in a certain poor widow and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. Now Jesus pronounced that she gave more than they all because she was giving of all that she had, where the people that were rich were giving of their abundance. But the point of the matter is, he took note of this one woman giving 2 mites. It's almost like 2 pennies. Let's just do that in our society. The Paschal offering played earlier, and you toss in 2 pennies. You go, well, that's not very much. That doesn't mean anything. It does if that's all you have. Does God take note of 2 pennies? Absolutely. Turn, if you would, back. You're in Matthew, so go back to Matthew chapter 10. I'm just offering you some biblical proof that God cares about little things. Jesus observed the widow casting in her 2 mites. But here in Matthew chapter 10, parallel passage, Luke chapter 12, here in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 29 through verse 31, just listen to what he has to say as he's speaking to them. And he says, are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you're more value than many sparrows. Didn't we just see Jesus observing the lady who threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing? And so he says in this passage, we find that you can buy 2 sparrows for a farthing, which means you can get a sparrow for a mite. That's cheap. It's nothing, isn't it? But what does Jesus say? He says, these things are very insignificant. They're low on the scale. They're not expensive. Nobody pays any attention to them. They're a dime a dozen, we say. And it says, not one of them falls on the ground without your Father's. God take note of the sparrow? They're cheap. Why does he even care? But then he says, notice here, and he's using that as an example to say, hey, if God takes care of the sparrow, isn't he going to take care of you? And he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Of all the hair that I see around here today, you're going to lose a couple of those follicles throughout the service. Sometime in this time, you know what? God has accounted every one of them. The very hairs of, isn't that little? Isn't that insignificant? Does it really matter if you lose one? Well, some lose more than others. But does it really matter? It's just little, isn't it? Does God take note of that? Does God know about the hairs on your head? Does he know about the sparrow? Ah, he does, doesn't he? And he says, but you know what? You're of more value than many sparrows. You know, a tragedy when we see people in this life that take their life because they see that there's no worth to it. Why do I live? What's the purpose? Why am I here? And there's no value. God doesn't care. God doesn't see. He doesn't know. And they take their own lives. How tragic. And we see in our society where it's not even a thought for someone to take somebody else's life for a buck or for five or for ten. There's no value placed on life, but I'll tell you, my friend, you're very valuable. Do not have the attitude, well, I'm really not worth that much, and nobody pays any attention to me, and God really doesn't see me. I want you to know that God is a big God, but he sees little things. And no matter how insignificant you may think that you are, God sees you, and God knows you, and God cares about you. Will you find encouragement by that? But you will also find over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, a declaration that says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. All your care, big and little, cast all your care. You know what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9? It's a fact that God sees. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. We already seen a reference to that earlier. But God sees everything. God is not ignorant. He's not shielded. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, as God rebuked Eli because he failed to honor God, the scripture says, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And my friend, you have a choice with your life. You can honor God with everything in your life, big or little, great or small. Or you can choose not to honor him. And you can say, well, I'll honor him in the big areas, but the little areas are mine. I'll do whatever I want. Well, what you're going to do is you're going to dishonor God in the little things. And God takes notes of little things. And so as he takes note of you despising him in the little things, he's going to dishonor you in the little things. Does that make sense to you? Ah, the proof is God does care about little things. And I turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to remind you, and it's just not the heathen lost that act like this. Sometimes we act like this as well. We think God just doesn't see and God doesn't know. But I want to remind you that God takes note of every aspect of your life, of my life, of my heart. God knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. And you can't hide it from him. I can't hide it from him. God sees all things. Major and minor, doesn't he? Hebrews 4, verse 12 is proof where we read, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him of whom we have to do. I'll tell you, my friend, you're lost, you're undone. You're not hiding anything from God. You're not getting by with it. You're not going to escape past the judgment. All things are before God, and God sees, and he knows, and you might do it under cover of darkness, and you might be able to be on the sly, and maybe nobody knows, but I'll tell you, God knows. The little things, too. You say, he doesn't care. Oh, yes, he does. God sees. God knows. God takes every aspect. And so we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and in verse 7 where it says, "The Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God sees our hearts. Psalm 33, verse 13 and 14. "The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth." 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39, the last part of the verse. "He gives to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou, only knowest the hearts of all the children of men." 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, last part of that verse, "For the Lord searches all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever." Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. God takes note. God cares about little things, doesn't He? And if He cares about little things, He cares about big things, doesn't He? And everything in between. God cares. What we have in Acts chapter 1, where I've invited you to turn, is they're searching a replacement for Judas, who'd fallen, and they're going to get a replacement apostle, if you will. And they're going to take a vote on this. But in chapter 1, in verse 24, they're praying to the Lord. And notice the prayer. "They prayed and said, Lord, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen." And the emphasis is that first part of their prayer, "Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men." They had two good men before them, but they couldn't see the heart, but God did. "Hey, God, You know their hearts. You know which one we need. And so, God, would You give us what we need? You know the hearts of all men." One other reference in regard to these, this biblical proof, and it's found in the book of Revelation chapter 2, if you want to turn over there, or you can listen. Revelation chapter 2, and in verse 23, to the church at Thyatira, he writes and he says this, in regard to that woman Jezebel, the prophetess. Anyway, he says, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed." I'm sorry, I read 22. "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." He says, "I'm the one. I know all your hearts. Big things, little things, mediocre things." But He says, "I search the reins and the hearts." Do you believe me that God sees? That God can do, and God cares. I've offered you the premise and the proof. Let me pass on to a few biblical principles and I'll be finished. Turn, if you would, back to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And I offer you just a few biblical principles in conjunction with the verses which I just gave to you about the fact that God sees everything. You still might be a little iffy about, well, does God have any power? He might see, but He can't do anything. And I'm amazed that sometimes you'll see these accounts where these individuals who will actually confront God and challenge God and, "Oh, yeah, what can you do about it?" That's risky in my book, because I know God can do anything He wants to do about it. But as you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, the first biblical principle is this. I want to remind you that God is a sovereign God. He sees, He knows, and He cares. And I submit unto you that nothing happens without His command or permission. I believe that. Everything passes through the hands of God, big or little. You say, "Well, this little thing happened to me the other day. You're telling me God had something to do with that?" God supervised that. He either caused it or permitted it. Nothing happens without God's cause or permission. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "In whom we have also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him." Notice what it says about God, "who works all things after the counsel of His own will." Everything that's ever accomplished is accomplished after the counsel of God's own will. Turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. Isaiah 46. God is a sovereign God. God is not some old man up there wrinkling his hands, wondering what he's going to do about this old girth and what he's going to do about these men, these people. My God is a king that sits upon the throne of the universe. And he can do whatever he wants in heaven and on earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God is a sovereign God. Isaiah chapter 46, and we read there in verse 9. Remembering the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Related text back to Isaiah 14. You see, he said, but I will do all my pleasure. My counsel will stand. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Isaiah chapter 14, just a related verse to this. We read in verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God is a sovereign God on his throne. And so we read in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul wrote, and he says, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. His good pleasure. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, but our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And so when you think about your life, and you think about all the little things and the big things and everything, and you think God just doesn't have, oh, he might see, but he can't do anything about it. No, my friend, God is a sovereign God. And he can see, he does know, and he will do his will, and he will do his pleasure, and we will not stop it. God is a sovereign God. That's the first principle I'll offer you as I come to a close. Number two, I believe that our lives are to be lived in accordance with His will. That means in regard to everything that is in our life. I quote to you James chapter 4, verse 15, where it says, that for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Whatever you go through in your life, my friend, you ought to keep in mind that there's a God on His throne, and if the Lord will, I'll live and do this or that, whether it's little things or big things. What's God's will concern? Some of you just live your life, you have no thought about God. You have no reflection upon Him. You never consult Him. You do what you want. That's a mistake, because God is God, and He does take note, and He cares about little things. Turn, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 6, and one last reference, and I'll offer you my conclusion. Matthew chapter 6, the third principle that I want to offer to you. The first was, God is a sovereign God. The second is that our lives are to be lived in accordance with His will. Then number three, we should seek Him daily. If the fact is God is a sovereign God and we need to live our lives according to His will, what we should be doing is seeking Him daily. So in Matthew chapter 6, what I'll offer you in proof of this is the model prayer which Jesus offered to His disciples, where He said in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He goes on and talks about forgiveness and why you ought to forgive. But this simple prayer, recognize who God is. Recognize that He's over all your life, and everything that's decent, worthwhile comes from Him. Especially where He says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Sovereign God has His purpose and His plan. It is your prerogative to search that out. God, what is your will? In big things, in little things. You say, well, that's not, I know we ought to be praying about who I should marry, or maybe a job, or maybe a certain kind of move, certainly what kind of church I should attend. But those little things God doesn't really care about. I beg to differ, my friend. Everything in your life, I think, ought to be a concern. I know it doesn't seem like much, but if you drive the streets of Memphis, you take your life in your hand about every time you get out, especially if you get on the raceway, the speedway, 240 loop. But I'll tell you, when I get out and drive, the vast majority of the time, I mean, unless I know where I'm going, I mean, I go to the same place or something, but if I have to go to a certain place, I'll say, God, which way do you want me to go? Because there's a half a dozen ways you can go. And I'll pray about it. You say, well, that's dumb. Might be dumb to you, but it's not dumb to me. Should I go Germantown Parkway? Should I cut through Walnut Grove? Should I go the loop, go down Poplar? How should I go there? You say, God doesn't care about which way you get there. Oh, I think he does. Does God care? I think so. Does God care about your life? Some of you are hurting. And you're afraid to go to God because you think, well, you're just a nobody and God really doesn't care. And yet you're told to pray. God, your will be done. I'll tell you, you take even those little things that you think are just so insignificant, you take them to God. He's got broad shoulders. He can take it. I've told people time and time and time again, you know what? You just cry out to God. You tell Him your heart. You tell Him you hurt. You tell Him you're angry at Him. Whatever's wrong with you, you tell Him because God can take it. He can handle it. Share with them. I submit unto you these principles. God is a sovereign God. You ought to seek His will, and you ought to seek Him daily. That'll make a difference for you, so let me draw in conclusion then. Number one, God knows every aspect of our lives. Number two, whether great or small, important and impacting, or unimportant and least effective, God cares about every detail. Now, I just got the splinter in my finger. God cares about that. Stubbed my toe the other day. God cares about that. Number three, God has a purpose and a plan behind all things, great and small. God is on His throne. God has a purpose. Number four, therefore, as a result of these truths, we should seek to do God's will in all things, major and minor. Say, it's not that important. Take it to the Lord. I encourage you. Number two, we should pray and seek God's direction in all things, great and small. So we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious over anything. Be careful for nothing, but in all things, he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray about everything, worry about nothing. And we should never, let me offer you a few negatives. We should never think a thing is too insignificant for God. Oh, He's too busy out there creating universes out there. He doesn't have time for me. It's not that big of a deal. Peter said, casting all your care upon Him. All. Even the little things. We should never think anything too insignificant for God. We should never think that God is too busy elsewhere. We have a promise in the Scripture that says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We have an open invitation to go before the throne of God at any time to take our cares before Him. And I don't care whether you think it's big or little, whether He cares about you or not, whatever your perspective is, you have that opportunity to go to the throne room and you can go freely. Don't ever think that God is too busy elsewhere, and we should never think that we can do anything big or little apart from God. We make a mistake with that too, don't we? Oh, that's okay, God, we've got this. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Big and little, without Him, you can do nothing. And I submit unto you that we should never emphasize what we think is important and ignore the least important. Can't ignore it. Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. God takes care of little things, looks at little things. And if you're not faithful in the little things, you're not going to be faithful in the big things. You just can't ignore the little things. And then I submit unto you, we should never have that perspective that we're a nobody and that God doesn't care. Matthew 5:45 says, He makes His rain, sun to shine on rise upon the evil and on the good, and He sendeth His rain upon the just and the unjust. That's an expression of how God loves His creatures. And you know what? God cares about you. You say, I'm not even a Christian. God cares about you. God knows everything about you. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have eternal life. I point you to Him that you might be saved. With these things being said, let us then surrender our souls to Him unto salvation. If you're here and you're lost, you need to be saved. That's the greatest need of your life. You say, but I'm a nobody. You can see it as a nobody if you want, but I'll tell you what, you need Jesus Christ, you need to repent and believe on Him, you need to be saved. Let us then submit every aspect of our lives to Him. God sees those little things. Submit everything to Him. And let us then serve him with all that we have and all that we are, whether great or small. And then finally, let us then establish our hearts, trusting God in all things, whether they're major things or minor things, but trust him. Psalm 115:13 says, and I close with this verse, he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Will you fear him? I know among men, there are great people and there are small people, but you know what? God takes note of little things, doesn't he? There's a song that my wife and I had sung one time called Rejoice in the Lord. I give you these words. God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best and I trust in his care. Through purging more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. We serve a big God who cares about little things. If you're lost, God cares. If you're hurting, God cares. Will you believe it? I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, is right where you stand as God speaks to your heart. If you're lost, that you might repent, believe on the Lord, and be saved. And if you're saved, recognize these truths, bow your head, thank God for them, respond to them, cast your care upon him, pour out your heart. Tell him, you know what, God, thank you for caring about me and loving me and knowing all about me. I encourage you to respond to God. Father, we thank you for the day. We commit this time to you. We love you. We honor you. Help us to serve you well. We pray for the lost that they might be saved. We commit this time to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One number, Brother Paul.